I'm glad you're here this morning. Are you glad you're here? I'd rather be here than the best storm shelter in the state of Florida. You want to shut that mic off right over there, because I think I'm getting some feedback off of one of these microphones here. Yeah, there you go. I'm still getting feedback, so if you'll just go through and shut everything else off, that'd be awesome. There we go. I'm glad you're here this morning. Everybody made it through the storm, obviously, okay? Man, honestly, like, I was really praying. You could still give me some of this right here, because you took this away here. I was really praying, because honestly, to live without air conditioning and electricity, seriously, I'm like, you have no idea how much electricity it takes to make this look good, you know? I'm serious. It's like, I need some lights and a blow dryer and, you know? Like, seriously, if there would have been electricity at my house this morning, I could tell you, like, the message would have been on hell. You could just, like, it would have been really bad. I'm so glad you're here today. Thank you for coming out. We're still praying for, I will say, though, in all seriousness, we're praying for those whose homes were damaged and for people who lost family members here in Florida. And even up through the southern states, and then also in Haiti. In fact, would it be all right if we just took a moment here and just prayed for the people of Haiti and for those who have lost so much during this storm? Could we just do that for a second? Lord, we love you. We thank you, dear God, that we can look to you and that you indeed are a shelter in the time of storm. I thank you, Lord, that you kept us safe and that you kept Central Florida safe and that you diverted that storm away. But, Lord, there were many people who had to live through that, and some didn't live through that. And we're asking you, dear Lord, that for their family members and for those that are suffering this morning, that you'll be a present help in the time of trouble. Lord, we're asking you that you'd touch Haiti, and dear Lord, in this disaster, dear God, that you'd raise up people who will go and deliver goods and services and preach your gospel. And dear Lord, we're also asking you that somehow you will deliver that nation from oppression. Dear Lord, that you'll deliver that nation from the cloud that just hangs over it. And dear God, that they would be elevated and that your name would be glorified in that nation. In the name of Jesus, we pray today. Amen. Amen. And will you give our God a great praise today, because he saves us and delivers us and protects us in the time of storm. Amen. I'm so glad you're here today. And again, Wayne and Barbara, it's so nice to have you back. Seriously. Like, we were about to put a bounty hunter out on you guys, you know. It's like, we're in a non-message series. I don't know how to explain that any better. Didn't mean to be in this message series. There were other messages that we'd been planning for this season, and just because of the way things have gone, and just please keep praying for the building, and we're just needing for you to pray for us, pray for the builder, pray for me that I'll just stay saved through all this, and Oh, I'm serious about that, you know. No, we started in message series on the first week. We started to talk about the Shunammite woman and how her son had been raised from the dead. And then Pastor Jeff came along. And again, I didn't really say enough last week. He did an awesome job two Sundays ago. It was a great message, great word from the Lord. And then last Sunday, we talked about Samson and him killing the lion, and then ultimately him going back and eating from a place he should not have, and ending up with sticky fingers and touching things he should not have been touching. And I felt like the Lord really spoke to some people's lives last week about staying away from stuff that makes your fingers sticky. Staying away. I had somebody that testified to me this week that they had been really struggling in an area of their life. And as they were walking through the week, that the Lord just reminded them of the word that that's dead, and they're going to put sticky stuff on their fingers, and they're just going to keep collecting stuff, and so just to stay away from it. Aren't you glad that the word of God is alive and powerful today? Amen. Yeah. And so today we're going to take a message that you normally don't hear at this time of the year, but I want to talk to you out of Luke, the 20th chapter. So if you have your Bible, you can turn with me to Luke, the 20th chapter. If you have one of those apps on your phone, the YouVersion app, let me just encourage you. There's some great stuff on there. There's some great devotionals, but open up with me to Luke, the 20th chapter. And I was talking to someone this week, and they were saying that, you know, they were saying, you know, that if this is what happens, like when the building gets delayed, that like somehow we end up moving into something else and preaching on hope. And they were like, well, maybe, you know, this was what the Lord was designing, and maybe this is the reason why the building was delayed. And I just looked at them and said, shut up. You know, I'm like, seriously, we could have preached this message series in the new building. You know, I'm like, I don't need that, But however God, however He directs stuff is the way we're going to go about it, you know. But our story really starts out with a woman. Her name is Mary Magdalene, not Mary the mother of Jesus, but Mary Magdalene. And she had had really quite an amazing transformation in her life. She was really a woman of ill repute, and Jesus comes along and He touches her. She has demons in her, and whether you believe in demons or not, the Bible says that she had demons inside of her. And seriously, if Jesus said she did, then as far as I'm concerned, she did. And He touched her and was delivered. Aren't you glad that the Lord can still deliver people from the hand of the enemy? And He delivered her, and her life was forever changed with one touch of the Master, with one touch of the Savior. And I have to tell you, if your life hasn't been changed, you know what you need today? Like, you need a touch from Jesus. You need Him to show up, and honestly, He can change your life forever. But proceeding to this story that we're about to read, and normally you would hear this story at Easter time. But let me just tell you, everything that we believe revolves around the resurrection story. So I think that, like, if we preached on it every Sunday, it would be a good thing. But if there's any place in the Bible where hope is delivered to the people of God, it's through the resurrection story. So today I'm going to take a few moments, and I want to talk to you about Mary Magdalene. Here she was, this woman who was transformed, and she had made it her life's mission to follow Jesus. And let me just tell you, when He touches you and changes you, like you set everything else aside and you begin to follow Him. For the people, honestly, for the people who are like, they're kind of half in and half out, and I understand that there are people who are still trying to make their mind up, but for those of you who have been in church for a long time, when He's really touched you and changed you, man, you just want to run after Him and be with Him all the time. And so here she was, and she's following Jesus. And there are a lot of people that they'll be with you in the good times, but then there's some bad days that come. And those are the people that you know that you can count on. And here she was at this story. She's placed all of her hopes in Jesus. She's placed her hope for tomorrow in Jesus. And now she is watching Jesus being beaten, and she is hoping, she's waiting for His vindication. She's waiting for Him to rise up and show the Romans and the Jews that He really is who He says He is. She's waiting for Him to come down off of the cross and save Himself. She's waiting Him to be vindicated from the cross of crucifixion. She's waiting as she stands there and watches Him die. What do you do while you're waiting? What do you do in that season where everything that you've placed your hopes in, where everything that you'd hope to be for your tomorrow, all of a sudden seems to die in front of your eyes? And then 3 days passes. And let me just talk for a few moments, and you know the end of the story. And honestly, like, I could preach the resurrection right here, and everybody would be like, yay, and we know the story. But I'm going to ask you for a few moments so you can understand where she is and where the other principal players in this story are. I'm going to ask you, will you just for a few moments set that aside? Set aside that you know the outcome of the story. And will you process this with her? Will you process this with the other people that are involved in this story? John, the 20th chapter, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark. Have you ever found yourself walking in the dark? Have you ever found yourself hopeless and it seems like you don't even know what direction to take, but you're walking up to a door and in the back of your mind, you are hoping. Now listen, she's going to the tomb that has been sealed. It's dead. Her future, her hopes are dead, and yet she's taking, are you ready? She's going to the tomb not to celebrate the resurrection. She's taking oil to seal the death. What did I say? I said Luke? Yeah, the Bible's always right, so it's John, okay? Yeah, man, that means people were in their Bibles. Isn't that awesome? Yeah, thank you so much. And honestly, I stand corrected. For the first time in my life, I was wrong on something. Here we go. I don't know what's wrong with me today. And I've got to get off coffee, you know? In John the 20th chapter. Now, she goes to the tomb. Now, listen. She's not going to the tomb to rejoice about the Savior or the resurrection. She's going to the tomb to permanently lay to rest her hope. She's going there to permanently lay to rest her dreams. And there are some times in our lives when we've complained about something and then it happened, or we hoped it wouldn't have happened and then it happened, and it seems like we walk up to a door and we're okay at some point with our intellectual understanding that this is what it is, that we're okay and we're just going to resign ourselves to live with that. Because if it's anything else, now listen, because if it's anything else other than the stone getting rolled away for her to go in and anoint the dead body of Jesus, if it's anything else, how does she even deal with that? Like, how does she even wrap her mind around anything else but the dead body of Jesus? And many times when we're walking through those dark circumstances, hopeless circumstances, even the slightest bit of a change, now listen, even the slightest bit of a change in that circumstance can bring all of our insecurities to the surface. It brings all of our fears to the surface. It's like, I'm okay, I can deal with the worst case scenario if it looks like that. But if it's not exactly like that, man, it is just going to freak me out. And so she gets there, and the stone has been rolled away. I mean, the interesting thing about this is she had a purpose that she was going to do on that day. But the interesting thing that I observe is that she doesn't go in to the tomb. She doesn't go into the tomb, and when it comes right down to it, everything that she had even purposed in the most hopeless circumstances, it causes her to turn and run away because it wasn't packaged the way she thought it was going to be packaged. Because even the most negative thing didn't look exactly, you know how we start to plan how the most negative thing is going to look? Like, okay, I can deal with it if it's that, but if it's that, I can't deal with that. I can deal with it if it's that, but if it's something else, I can't deal with that. I can deal with my spouse betraying me, but I can't deal with that. I can deal with my boss firing me, but I can't deal with that. I can deal with a financial crisis, but I can't deal with that. I can deal with this problem with my child, but I can't deal with that. And so we begin to, if you would, ascribe to ourselves what the worst case scenario is and what we can deal with and what we can't deal with. And so she gets there and she needs the stone to be rolled away, but she needs the stone to be rolled away so that she can mourn the loss of her dreams. She needs the stone to be rolled away so that she can put to rest that chapter of her life. So she can put to rest what she thought life would look like. And now she gets there, and the stone is rolled away, and she can't find the body of Jesus. There's not even anything that she can work with to get through her hopelessness. There's not even anything there that's tangible for her to get through her hopelessness. And she begins to run, and that's exactly what she does. She begins to run, and that's what many of us do. We run. We run in the opposite direction. We run away from what is maybe the greatest fear of our life. And she runs to where the disciples are. And she runs in with breaking news. This last weekend, for the last few days, we've had breaking news, like 40 hours straight of like, there's a storm outside. And like an hour later, there's a storm outside. I mean, honestly, like seriously. And I understand what they were doing, but you know, it was 40 hours. Here, they're 3 days into bad news. 3 days into bad news. And then she runs in with some breaking news. Now, the interesting thing about it, I got to thinking about that term breaking news because they always say breaking news. Do you know what breaking news? There's another side of that. Do you know what it means? It means something's broken. Like, it's not just that we're breaking in with the news. It means that there's something broken. Every time I hear sirens drive by this church, sometimes we think of the fact that it's a little bit of a nuisance because there's a siren driving by. I started 30 years ago when I heard the sirens driving by. I'm like, that's a life in crisis. That's a life in crisis. That's a life in crisis. The breaking news, that siren, it means something's really broken. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, and it was dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter. Now, listen to this next portion, and this is amazing to me. She ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, the writer of this happened to be John, as we all discovered a few moments ago. She ran and came to Simon Peter, and he could have written, she ran and came to Simon Peter and me. Honestly, but that's not the description he put in there. She ran and came to, how about if I rewrite this? This is the Paul Vallo version. She, the woman who used to be a prostitute, who had seven devils in her, ran to Simon Peter, the denier, and she came to the other disciple, whom Jesus loved. I mean, seriously, what do you think about that? Prostitute, demon-possessed, denier, the one Jesus loved. And she said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. We don't even know where our hope is. We don't even know how to process this. And therefore, Peter went out and the other disciple, he writes about himself in third person, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. Okay, have you noticed that with some people, it's always a race? It's like, demon-possessed woman, denier, the one Jesus loved, who got to the tomb first. I'm like, seriously, sitting at the stoplight, you're both sitting at the same red light, and you start inching up? Like, where are you going? Honestly, the light, just stop that. I mean, there's just no need for that kind of behavior. Why are you doing that? And so, but they're both running to the tomb, Peter and John. And John arrives early. I wonder what slowed Peter down. What slowed Peter down from arriving at the tomb? I'm just wondering that if maybe that before Christ died and he told Peter, you're going to deny me three times. And Peter's like, no, I'm not going to deny you. Yeah, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not going to deny you. Yeah, you're going to deny. Seriously, is there any sense in arguing with Jesus? I'm serious. It's like, you're going to, no, I'm not. I'm wondering if on the way to the tomb, Peter began to think, my last moment with Jesus, he told me I was going to do that, and I did that. And I wonder if in his running to the tomb, he starts to get caught up in the fact that he had denied Jesus three times. Do you know that guilt will slow you down on the way to your hope? Guilt will slow you down while you're moving in the direction that you had hoped your dreams would go, and then all of a sudden, something out of your past jumps out. Do you remember that? Do you remember that? It was there all the time, and there it was. Isn't it crazy how sometimes our past will keep us from moving into our future? Because we recognize, are you ready? Sometimes we might have to, when we step into our future, we might have to answer some questions. Somebody might quiz us about what that moment was really like. Why did we do that? Sometimes we might have to face the stuff that's down inside of us after all. The stuff that no, Jesus, I will not deny you. And there it was. It was there. Sometimes when we start to run towards our future, start to run towards that horizon, then all of a sudden we have to face the stuff that's really there. We might have to face the stuff that we had hoped had been buried with that circumstance. We might have to face the stuff that we would hope that no one would ever, ever again bring up. Stuff we hope we would never have to face again. So they both ran together, the scripture says in verse number 4, they both ran together and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. And he, John, stooping down, looking in. Somebody say looking in. Looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there. Yet he did not go in. John gets there, he stoops down, he looks in, and there's a pile of cloths lying there. The burial cloths from Jesus, there they are, kind of disheveled and in a mess on the other side. And there he is, he's looking in. And the interesting thing is, although he loved Jesus, his experience in loving Jesus could not take him all the way to face reality. Although he loved Jesus, he could not go all the way in and see what was done. It only took him so far. And listen, I'm going to just go ahead and talk for a few moments here about this. Because I hear people say all the time, they love Jesus. They love his teachings. They love his miracles. They love the effect that he's had on the world. They love who Jesus is. But the reality is it will not take them far enough just to love him to face themselves. To face their hopeless circumstances. And so John, he stops at the door of the tomb. And then Peter, he comes up. And I'm amazed by Peter. Here's the amazing thing to me about Peter. Peter's the one that's messed up. He's the one who, he's really struggled with his walk with God. He's the one who should, of all people, who should be having that argument inside of his head. Okay, what happens if Jesus' body is taken? And then what happens if Jesus is indeed alive? I'm seriously, like, you know, in my mind, Peter, while he's running up to the tomb, had to have been preparing his speech. Do you remember when you were young and, like, you got into prison, you had to go speech in your head? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Like, I figure he probably started out with something like, well, what happened was Jesus. You know, let me just tell you, like, there was a storm and, like, people were yelling and I heard somebody call your name and say, Jesus. And I'm like, there's a lot of Jesus. And when they said Jesus, like, asked me if I knew Jesus, like, I didn't know they were talking about you, Jesus. You know, I mean, think about that. I mean, because seriously, like, you know, you're not just going to go up and go, well, I did it. You know, like, he had to have had an argument. Here's what it says in verse number 6. Then Simon Peter came following him and went, are you ready, went into the tomb. He went in the tomb and he saw the linen cloths lying there. He saw what John saw from the door, but then he saw the handkerchief that had been around Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Now, when I read that, honestly, like, there's a message. Why would that one cloth be folded when everything else is bunched up? Unless there was someone who was trying to send a message. Because, see, honestly, if they had just run in to steal the body of Jesus, it wouldn't have mattered what the cloths would have looked like. Let's just throw those to the side and get out of here. Why would someone take the time to take a cloth and fold it up neatly and place it somewhere else unless they were trying to send someone with a keen perception a message that maybe Jesus hadn't been stolen after all? That there was a message in the napkin, that there was a message in that folded cloth, and no one except Peter would have seen it because they didn't go in far enough to examine it. Maybe Jesus wanted somebody to notice that he had not been taken away, but he was resurrected after all. And today here, I'm here to tell you this one thing today. That when you look through the door and it appears that everything is crumbled, when you look through the door of the place that you thought your hope would be and you see nothing but a mound of confusion, just wait for a few moments and press a little bit further, because somewhere in the room he's left for you a napkin with a message to you. He's left something there for you to look at and for you to see that there's still a hope and a future. When you're walking through transition, when you're walking through chaos in your life, when nothing seems to make sense and it appears that everything is falling apart, you might go as far as Mary did. You might go as far as John did. But it takes someone who really has an exceptional keen eye, somebody who can look past all of that confusion. Yes, and I'm talking about someone like Peter, who will go in all the way, who will get in the room, and they'll allow their eyes to be open and see that God's left them a message of hope. There's someone here today that maybe you've messed up in your life. Maybe you've messed up. Maybe you've denied Jesus. Maybe you've walked away once. Maybe you've walked away twice. Maybe you've walked away three times. And on the way to church today, on the way to your hope, on the way to your future, the enemy's been arguing with you. Why would you even do this? There's been other people who have gone as far as you, and they just quit. They didn't go any further. Just quit with everybody else. And yet you know that inside of that tomb is your only road to your future. That's why you're here today. That's why you're here today, because you know there's no other path. There's no other place for you to look except to look to Jesus for your hope. And man, have you ever been in a place in your life where, like, the enemy, he argues with you and he tells you, anybody here ever done anything in your life that it surprised you that you did it? It's like, I did that. What was I thinking? Peter is that very person. And sometimes God places us, sometimes life places us in a place, and it brings out something in us that we didn't even know was there. That there's something down inside of us that Jesus wants to deal with. And that, yeah, if everything was perfect, that we would never have to deal with it. But the problem with it is life is not perfect. And so there's something that Jesus has for Peter, and there's something that he has for us. Are you ready? Not the disciple who just loved Jesus and Jesus loved him. Not even the one who had the amazing miracle, but the one who had a call, a destiny on their life, that Jesus would call him out of the crowd and say, Peter, you have an exceptional insight, and on you, the church is going to be built. God has something. He has a destiny. He has a call for you. And many times when you get to the tomb, that place of hopelessness, that place where your dream is dead, you have two paths. You can run and you can go away, or you can go all the way into the tomb and look for that handkerchief of hope. Because somewhere in that tomb, somewhere in that place of death, somewhere in that place of despair, there's a handkerchief of hope that God has left for you. Peter is fueled, honestly, think about this. He's fueled by his mistakes, and he saw something that no one else could see. When he gets into the room, he sees this folded napkin. And it's not just, honestly, it's not just the arrival. It's not just seeing the napkin. Are you ready? It's the process he had to walk through to get to the napkin. It's that the Lord had to say, that issue is there, and we're going to have to talk about that. There's a problem down inside of you, and we're going to have to talk about that. And why would he want to talk about that? Are you ready? Here's the reason why he wanted to talk about that is because either he deals with it now in this circumstance, or when you're leading the worldwide church, he'll have to deal with it then. And see, he'd rather deal with it now in this small place, in a private conversation, than until you're out in public in front of everywhere where he's going to have to deal with that circumstance, that unbelief, that dismay, that place down inside of your heart that you will just walk away. And so he deals with him in that garden and he says, you're going to deny me. Absolutely not. I'm going to deny you. I'm going to follow you all the days of my life, Jesus. And Jesus, he exposes what's in his heart. He exposes what's in his heart, and it sends a message of hope to me. It sends a message of hope to every person here. That you might walk a different path than Mary. You might walk a different path than John. It's for the people in this room who have had missteps. It's for the people in this room who have missed their moments. It's for the people in this room who feel like they have no purpose and that they've said the wrong thing and gone in the wrong direction. They found themselves in hiding. That God was waiting on you, that he was setting you up, that he could bring you into a place of perfection. And there are a lot of people, they'll stop. Yeah, they walk the same path as you, but they're going to stop at the door and they're never going to go any further because they don't know what you know. And that is that if you're ever going to be healed, if you're ever going to get to that place, you're going to have to go all the way in and face that hopeless place. You're going to have to go all the way in. Some of you are going to have to take another step. Some of you, you're on the outside of the tomb. Some of you, you're one step away from a breakthrough. Some of you are one step away from seeing God show up in your life. Some of you are one step away from a destiny. You're one step away from a victory. You're on the verge of seeing God send something into your life that will change you forever and position you forever. And I'm going to tell you, don't stop on the outside of the tomb. Go all the way in and allow yourself to see that napkin of hope. Sometimes God leaves us stuff in the middle of our hopelessness. In my life, in your life, there are sometimes when we've seen it. There have been some times in our lives when it seemed like nothing was going to work out. And honestly, it would be awesome just to be that person, that John. He loves me. It's all good. But for people who are going to, honestly, for people who are going to change the world, for people who are going to lead into the future, every stone's going to have to be overturned. Every conversation is going to have to be had. And you're going to have to get to the place where you're going to have to know that your only hope is not in how much he loved you, like you had favor with him. It's that in despair, when nothing else was there, that you could trust him and him alone. And that somehow in the middle of hopelessness, he'd send a message to you. Some of you, man, you just feel like you're in the cul-de-sac of despair, like you're in the cul-de-sac of a mediocre experience with God. And today, this message is to you.
that he's left a napkin for you, that you don't have to stay there. There's still something ahead in your walk for God. There's still some work for you to do. There's a work in your family. There's a work on your job. There's a work down inside of you. And it's not until you get past that place and face all of your issues and allow him to deal with them that he can bring you into that place of victory. Listen, he knew it was there when he called you. He knew it was there, Peter, when he knew it was there when he said, I'm going to build a church on you. He knew it was there when before you failed him. He knew it was there when you went and hid in a room. But he wanted to deal with the stuff now that could stop you later. Verse number 8, let me read on and then I'm going to close out. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also. The one who came to the tomb first went in also. The first person that went in was the least likely one. The first person that went in was the one who had made the biggest mistake in the circumstance. The first person that rushed in was the one who realized he had nothing else. He couldn't stand on his good works. He couldn't stand on who he was. He couldn't stand on his own behavior because he had destroyed all of that. The first person that went in was the one who had messed up the most. And then I love this. Then John follows in behind him, and the Bible says John, after Peter, saw and believed. There are going to be other people who are going to be affected by your willingness to press on. There are going to be people who are going to be affected by your willingness to go on in hopeless circumstances and still look for hope. There are going to be people who are going to be affected, and their belief system will be influenced by somebody who is willing to go farther, farther than everybody else. When everybody else stops at the door, somebody that's willing to go all the way in and look for hope. This morning, he's challenging you. He's challenging me that each of us, we would walk past this place and go all the way in and look for hope. I believe that there are people in this room today that you've watched circumstances fall apart. You've watched your marriage fall apart. You've watched your career and your job and your finances fall apart. And you've watched people run faster in front of you and get to the circumstances before you, and it even cost you even more hope that they got there and you didn't understand why. You didn't understand why somebody else got to that place in their finances, why they got to that place in their marriage when you've been running and chasing God all along for 3.5 years and yet somebody else got there first. And it caused you to lose all the more hope. And now you don't have anywhere else to go. And you're here today and you're like, man, I don't even have all the answers and I don't even know exactly what to believe, but I do believe this one thing. If there's anything that I can look to, it's for Jesus in that tomb. That I can look for him and find hope, and that there's a napkin waiting for me in there. And today I'm going to take a few moments and I'm going to pray for you. And I'm going to ask you to step out of your seats in these next few moments. I'm going to ask people to actually take the step past the door of the tomb where you are today and step out of your seats. And as you step down front here today, you're walking down and say, I'm looking for hope. I'm looking for God in my circumstances. And I'm going to keep my eyes open till I see what he has for me. Romans 15, verse 13 says this, may the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. And one last verse I'm going to give you, Jeremiah 29, verse 11. You've heard me quote this many times. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. In the middle of the dying, in the middle of the beating, in the middle of the despair, I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you. This isn't to harm you. Bringing that thing up that's down inside of you, that weakness down inside of you, was not to harm you. It wasn't to embarrass you. It wasn't to shame you. It was to bring you to your hope and your future. And that's what he wants to do today.